Just went through a exegetical look at John 14 through 16 while that was happening, apparently. So that's really encouraging. I love that feedback. So we are continuing today with this theme of encounter. We started that last Sunday, Easter Sunday, the idea. And in fact, if you were in the community group that meets at our house this past Wednesday, we kind of discussed that in some detail. I was making the point that there is such an immense emphasis by the scripture on this idea of encounter, that if you look at the people who were kind of highlighted in scripture, people like Moses, people like Joshua, people like Abraham, Noah, David, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jesus, if you look at Paul, all these people did great things for God, albeit imperfect people, but the fuel that caused them to live this life that is recorded in scripture is not because of how good they are. Say amen. Anybody feel like you identify with that? The fuel that caused them to do things that was recorded by God's holy word is that they encountered a holy God. They saw him. I keep on saying this, but it's not that they were doing things to impress God. It's that they were so impressed by God. And that's really kind of at the core of the gospel, that Jesus has invited us in to be with him, to see him, to see the Father, to know him. It's in that place that we come from there to do the will of God. We're not trying to force our way and trying to eck our way through to somehow doing this Christian life. I hope today that we can have that burden lifted. And what we want to do is look through over the next few Sundays, including today and even last Sunday, at particular people in the Bible that this would apply to, particular characters. Today we would like to look at Paul. So if you want to open up your Bible to Acts chapter 7, we're going to go there. If you don't know who Paul is the author of two-thirds of the New Testament. He was an apostle, but not an apostle that actually walked with Jesus in the flesh during Jesus' 3 years of ministry. Paul was somebody that, as we're going to see today, encountered the Lord after Jesus resurrected. And the authority by which he spoke didn't come from having walked with Jesus in the flesh. It came from having known Jesus, which is encouraging to me because that says that I can know Jesus without having walked with him in the flesh. And I can speak on his behalf, not because of how studied I am and learned I am, but because I've been with the one that I'm talking about, right? And I'm saying that for me, not to say about me, I'm talking for all of us, that we are all made to be as witnesses. How can you witness? How can you give witness? Faith just gave witness of what she experienced at Wildfire. How could she have done that if she just studied a bunch of facts about Wildfire? No, she had to go. She had to be there. She came back with passion in her voice and fire in her eyes because she was there. Well, that's the same thing with Jesus. That is what he's called us into. So before all this stuff that we're called to do, yes, we are called to do things. Yes, there are adjustments. Yes, there's sins that we need to walk away from, and there's works of God that we are to walk into. Yes, that's true. But all of it is fueled from encounter. And so this theme that we hear this morning, Jesus, God is zealous for you. Have you heard that this morning? He's zealous. I feel the heart of God crying out to us that I'm zealous for you. I want you. I don't want you just to tick the boxes and be happy just to go through the motions. I want you, and I want you to have me, God would say to us. So I hope that we can hear that and make adjustments even this morning to live in that. Today, what kind of a theme that we want to look at is the reality that encounter expels religion. We just sang some of that in that song, Make Room. Break down the walls of all my traditions. Help me, Minda. Yeah. You obviously, some of you know the lyrics that I'm trying to remember. But the idea of your way is better than all my religion. what is religion? Because some of us are like, well, I thought religion was good. Well, what is religion? Religion is devotion to principles, teachings, traditions that are possibly godly, but without connection to God himself. We can have devotion to a prayer life. We can have devotion to going to church. We can have a devotion to certain things that we have been taught are not what you're supposed to do, or, you know, that, but may not even be in the scripture. We can have devotion, all those things, but God is devoted to us. And our morality comes from being connected and devoted to him relationally. Just some quick thoughts about religion. Religion will seek to know about God rather than knowing God himself. I'm saying that just so we can identify it in our own selves, because I bet you anything, every single one of us, myself included, have some kind of religion operating in us. Religion ultimately is a substitute from actually surrendering. Have you heard that theme this morning as well? What Bob wonderfully shared with us by the Holy Spirit, I believe, of lifting those hands as a sign of surrender. Anything that we do for God outside of that is religion. It's man-made. I'm not talking about lifting up your hands. I'm talking about surrendering your heart. All the stuff that we're doing, that we're almost kind of hiding ourselves from God, but we're doing all this stuff for God. You see what I'm doing for you, God? I'm doing all this stuff, you see? That's religion. Whereas God actually wants us to take those leaves off that were put on Adam and Eve and be once again before him naked and unashamed, allow him to see us and surrender in our weakness to a God that we need desperately. That is the real thing. That's what has power. And what we do if we have religion is we become something that the world has no interest in at all. And to be honest with you, some of us don't either. And yet we keep falling back into it because it's easier to our flesh to just kind of do the Christian thing without actually connecting with Christ. So God wants to free us from some of that. You know what? Let's just go right into Acts chapter 7. I'm not going to go into these thoughts that I was just saying. Acts chapter 7. So to give you the setting, it, starting in verse 54, there was a guy, I'm just going to give you the background of where we're picking up here. There was a guy named Stephen, and he was, if you read Acts chapter 6, many would believe he was one of seven deacons that were set into the church of Jerusalem. And after he was set in as a deacon, Stephen starts to do a bunch of miracles. And those miracles are beginning to cause an effect in the city of Jerusalem. And some of it not so good. There was persecution coming against Stephen. They hated him. They were threatened. The religious were threatened by the miracles and the testimony that Stephen was giving. And they began to kind of persecute Stephen. So Stephen is giving answer to these people that are threatening him and a mob that is stirred to be upset with him. That's the context here. And we know that as he was speaking, that his face began to shine like an angel. Acts chapter 6, verse 15 is where you find that. As he's speaking, and all these people are seeing this, one of whom is a man named Saul of Tarsus, who you and I would know as later becoming named the Apostle Paul. Saul was a Hebrew name that meant desired, and he would later change his name to Paulos, actually, which is a Latin origin and means small. I won't get into that. That's irrelevant. Let's just keep moving. Saul was in attendance is my point. And the issue that I'm saying that is because we are going to read today Saul's encounter with Jesus that took him from a very religious person, have an encounter with Jesus, and that encounter expelling the religion in his life and causing him to be set on passion to do what Saul could never have done in his earthly life had he not encountered Jesus. That's what I want. So, verse 54, Acts chapter 7. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. This is the things that Stephen was saying. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. Anybody know what that means? Gnashed at him with their teeth? There we go. The Apostle Paul back there is doing it. Hur. So if someone's really upset with you, they'll hur. gnash at you with their teeth. Or if you visit my house and our dog isn't in the crate, he may gnash at you with his teeth. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now that's interesting right there. In case you don't know, this verse right here is the only verse, or the following one, the only time in the whole New Testament where Jesus is portrayed as standing at the right hand of God. Everywhere else he's been seated at God's right hand. In other words, when Stephen began to give this bold testimony that culminated with testifying of Christ as being the end of God's plan, everything from Moses up to that moment in which he was speaking, Christ had been the plan of God for mankind, and he said boldly to those Jews that he was speaking to that they had rejected God. And it was in that moment that he looked up and beheld Jesus, not sitting, standing at the right hand of God, which is to say Jesus sometimes may stand at attention for what we're doing here on earth, witnessing in his name. That's one interesting part, but the second interesting part, I think, is how did Luke, who wrote these words, know what Stephen saw? Because he was about to die, Stephen. So he wouldn't have been able to say to anybody, this is what I saw when I looked up there. Well, the answer to that question is in the next verse. He said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That's how Luke knew, because Stephen blurted out what he was seeing as it was happening. Why am I saying that? Because there was one man named Saul who was standing there hearing this. And as he was seeing this, he saw a man who was testifying of Jesus. His face began to shine like an angel, and he looked up and he beheld somebody called the Son of Man standing at God's right hand. He knew that. This was witnessing, Saul was witnessing a man having an encounter with Jesus, if I can say it that way. And then in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. There's our main character. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, listen to this, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So now Saul has seen this man shining like a face of an angel, declaring that he sees somebody called the Son of Man standing at God's right hand, and now he hears Stephen declaring the name, Lord Jesus, Lord. Who is this Son of Man? Who is this Lord? Jesus, receive my spirit. He's witnessing all of this. Verse 60, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, listen to this, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Now, I just want to put this into context. What Saul knew of religion in his upbringing was this idea of zeal in the Jewish culture, this idea of zeal, being zealous for the people of God. The zeal that he knew would lead people to doing whatever it took to drive out anything that offended the law of the holy God. So if somebody was sinning, we need to deal with that person. That is what they were doing in this moment. They deemed that Stephen was speaking blasphemy, and they need to stone him. We need to expel him so that we can be a holy people. It was a zeal to deal with sinners and to get them to stop sinning. Do you know what the problem with that is? Good heart, good ambition, wanting to be the holy people of God. That's good, but you know what the problem is with that? Ain't nobody good enough to do it. I mean, who can drive out sin out of the other people of God except somebody who has no sin themselves? So the very culture bred hypocrisy and pride. The idea of, I need to deal with you, get out of here, when you yourself are a sinner, right? And what Saul encounters is somebody who is being pelted with stones, and his response is, "Lord, do not charge them." The exact opposite of the religion that he had known. One of grace, one of love, one of unbelievable forgiveness. This is what Saul was witnessing. And then it says, and when he had said this, he fell asleep. Which is one more aspect that Saul was witnessing, that this guy, after forgiving everybody, rather than just dying in a gruesome, horrible way like one would expect, the guy just kind of passes into a supernatural peace, and that's how his life ends. All of this Saul witnessed. Now, one would hope that Saul would bend his knee and do what Bob said, lift up his hands in a moment of surrender to this Jesus and get saved, but he didn't. And how many of you know that sometimes, just like the Holy Spirit was after Saul, wanting to testify through Stephen to Saul, just like that was the case, and Saul did not come to repentance, how many of you know sometimes the Holy Spirit is doing the same with you and me? And we resist. And we fight. And we're going to find in just a few minutes how Saul was fighting this thing. In fact, if you'll pick up with me, let's go to the next chapter, chapter 8. And the very next thing is that Saul persecutes the church. Now, sometimes in our fallen nature, we can respond to God's dealings in our life by trying to eliminate the thing that, especially if God's dealing with religion in our life, we can try to eliminate this thing and actually fight it when God's actually wanting to break us free. Because religion brings us into bondage, and true encounter will bring us into freedom. And I want to encourage you this morning, no matter what you may be going through, no matter what you may be facing, you can be encouraged this morning that God is still speaking encounter to you. He is still inviting encounter. And encounter, I'm going to share a testimony in just a few minutes from somebody in the church. Encounter does resolve our issues, no matter how insurmountable they may be. You may say, how? Like, the issues are still there. I know. But there's something about a buoyant, overcoming faith that rises up in your heart when you encounter him. Why? Because he is way bigger than the problems that you and I face. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith doesn't come from us being good Christians and trying to have faith. Faith comes from encountering him, seeing him, knowing him. I have faith because I've been with him. I know what he's like, and I know what he's capable of. I hope that makes sense. Acts chapter 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. Chapter 8. Did I say 7? Chapter 1, verse 8 is also a good verse, by the way. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. That's consenting means to be pleased, to applaud, to agree heartily with. Whose death? Stephen's death. He was happy about it. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Just take note of that the church had basically been driven out of Jerusalem. The church, as of the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, was about 3,100 strong. They kept on growing and multiplying. By chapter 8, I'm sure that they were at least 10,000 people. These people were driven out of Jerusalem and scattered not only throughout Israel, but even into Samaria and adjoining regions. So Saul is consenting to this, driving this church. We want to do away with them, is the idea. And it says in verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. But listen to this. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Can I just say something here? There was a religion working in Saul. Saul, technically speaking, was serving the same God that the church was. You know that, right? Jesus is the son of the same God. And yet he was trying to destroy the church. That's religion. And we can find ourselves where there is something operating in us that is resisting the very thing that the one we claim to be serving is trying to do. I don't want to be like that. Hope you don't either. Can I ask us to ask ourselves a question? Do I reject the work of God when it manifests outside of my religious boxes? I hope you know what I mean by that. Do I sometimes assume the role of the spirit of spiritual police of other Christians? That's what Saul was doing. But here comes Saul's encounter. Are you ready for that? Let's get to the good part. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And guys, remember, this is not a Bible story. This is history. This is an actual historical figure that is documented and known of by non-believing historians. He went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. You know, an interesting little fact from that verse there is that he was wanting to go to Damascus. And Damascus is of Syria. Not only was he wanting to expel this work from the land of God, the city, the holy city of Jerusalem, and the land of Israel, he was wanting to expel and blot out the church from the face of the planet. No matter where they stood, we're chasing them down, actually. That's the degree of zeal that Saul was operating in. In verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Maybe can I just make a point there? I would be careful on the internet and YouTube when you find ministries whose sole aim is to expose false teachers and prophets. Even if they're right, if our aim is to expose everybody else who's wrong, ultimately without saying it, I'm right. If our ministry is built around exposing and that kind of thing, I think I would say this. Follow ministries whose chief aim is to expose the Son of God, to reveal him to the earth. That will expose lies just by doing that. I'm not saying there's no place to call out a false teacher or a false prophet, but if your whole ministry is built around that, I would say you're probably of a religious spirit. Just like Saul, expelling the wrong. Who are you to have any wrong? You should be like me. You see what I'm saying? Don't be like that either. And if you're thinking of starting a YouTube channel, don't make that your aim, okay? So, where are we? Verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. My friends, what you just read is an encounter. I have never personally had physical light, as far as I know, shine around me. I've never audibly heard the voice of Jesus. I've felt his presence, but I've never seen him with my naked physical eyes. And if you never have a physical, supernatural demonstration on that level, please don't feel like you are falling short. But I do want to say that does not mean that we don't have encounters in our spirit that do actually manifest feelings, the sense of his presence. You were born for that. The sense of his peace, the sense of his nearness and his love and his interest. It is the most important thing. So let's not be turned off by the particular encounter that Paul was having here. A light shone around him from heaven, verse 4, and then he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Interesting perspective change here. This voice did not say, why are you persecuting Christians? It didn't say, why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting heresy? Those are the things that Saul thought he was doing, But Jesus' perspective when he actually encounters Saul is, why are you persecuting me? And I want to say, my friends, sometimes in our resistance to God, while carrying and bearing the name of Jesus, you and I can be, in a sense, persecuting the very one we call upon. That is real faith. Religion is masquerading and doing all the Christian stuff, but we're not yielding to what he's doing. Real faith is yielding to the one that we're called to follow. Why are you persecuting me? And he said, listen to this, who are you, Lord? There's something about encounter where the identity of Jesus, not the doctrine and the theology of Jesus, the essence of who he is becomes made known to us when we encounter him. How many of you know, like, you've spent time with somebody else in this room? I'm sure Penny and Paul have encountered one another, and they have a sense of the essence of one another. Do you know what I'm talking about? When you encounter somebody, you kind of get a feel for who they are, what they're about, kind of what they think, and that's what it's like to encounter Jesus. And so when Saul encountered him, somebody who is patently not a believer in Jesus, his confession is, who are you, Lord? In other words, Saul could sense exactly who Jesus is. That word Lord in the Greek means supreme in authority, highest of the highs. I can sense in this moment the one I am speaking to is supreme in authority. Who are you, Lord? And his response is, the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, we don't use that expression much. It was a Greek, Greco-Roman expression during that time. Anybody know what the goads are? By raise of hand, I see nobody, so it's good. I'll explain that. Except for our Bible student, Bob. So what Jesus is referring to is goads were steel shafts that had a sharp end on it that were put on the end of a stick, and men, as they were trailing behind the oxen while oxen were plowing in the field, if the oxen got lazy or they slowed down or they, you know, got distracted or whatever, they would goad the ox. Now, if an ox, sometimes a kind of more stubborn ox might kick back at the goad, and only to injure its own self. It wouldn't accomplish anything. The oxen didn't like that prodding and just kicked back against it. And so this expression formed in the Greco-Roman world to refer to when you are resisting legitimate authority, trying to kick against it and just only hurting yourself in the process, rather than just surrendering. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking this theme this morning of surrender. I hope you can hear that. Arms open, surrender. That's what God's calling, I believe, us to. Always, but maybe perhaps highlighting it by his Holy Spirit today. Surrender. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Let's not be so arrogant as to read this scripture and to just think about Saul. Yeah, he was kicking against the goads. That scripture is probably there for you and me to realize I am kicking against the goads. The Holy Spirit's trying to do something in me and I don't like it and I'm kicking against it. That's religion. I'm still serving the Lord even though I'm actually kicking the very thing that he's trying to do in my life. We don't want to find ourselves in that position. So if you would, I'd like to just end this here by going to Acts chapter 26. And the reason that we're going over there is because what we just read was Luke's recount of this moment in Saul's life. Acts chapter 26, the man now known as Paul is testifying because he is being brought before one King Agrippa, who is to defend himself from the accusations that he has been violating the law. And so he's giving a testimony at the request of Agrippa to say what his beliefs are and whether or not he is, in fact, going against the authority of the king. And in Acts chapter 26, verse 12, we get to read Paul's own words. This isn't Luke's version, even though Luke did perhaps write it. He's writing verbatim what Paul said. And Paul says in verse 12, "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying," listen to this, "in the Hebrew language." Now, why is that significant? Because Saul was a, as he would say of himself in Philippians chapter 3, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was as zealous for the Jewish religion, tradition, and customs as one could be. He was, above his own account, blameless according to the law. He was zealous. And here's Jesus presenting himself in an encounter with Saul. And how does he speak to Saul? He speaks to Saul in the Hebrew tongue. The Hebrew tongue is the holy language. It's the language of the people of God. All other languages are vile. They're unclean. They're of an unclean culture and an unclean people. We, the people of God, speak in the Hebrew language. Are you tracking? So Jesus speaks to Saul in the Hebrew language and says in the Hebrew language, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Why is that significant? He used not a Hebrew expression, a Roman expression in the Hebrew language. What's he doing with Saul? He's saying, your little box of who I am is here, and I am of loving and saving and redeeming the whole of mankind. And what you have thought to be unclean and impure, I am sending you to actually serve and witness of me, breaking and shattering our religious molds. Don't for a second anyone in this room think that we are not capable of falling into those same religious boxes. It may look different in our generation and culture, but we live in this tiny little religious box, and God is saying, I am sending you. Now let's carry on here. Kick against the goads. Verse 15, "So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you." That's encounter language. "For this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness." Just pause right there. A minister and a witness, when it is what you encounter of the Lord is what you will witness of and what he calls you to witness and to testify of. It's what you encounter of him. It's knowing him. It's relationship. I hate to be so simplistic, but it really is. It's that. "A minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen," speaking of this event that was taking place right then, "and of the things which I will yet reveal to you," saying that from this moment forward, if you continue following me, I want to invite you into more and more moments of divine revelation and knowing me and seeing me and experiencing me so that you can witness of me. Your calling and your purpose stems simply from your encounter and your revelation of him. This past Wednesday, and maybe it's even, I hope it's okay for me to share what Sharon Howell shared. Many of you were there to hear of it. It was such a wonderful testimony. Sharon Howell, who's not here right now, was when we were talking about encounters that we've had of the Lord, she said that there was this moment years ago where she was walking through her house and it was just a mess. And I don't know, I'm not sure if the issue, she just said that she looked around and her house was an absolute mess, every room, and that she felt as though that was a picture of her life. And she just felt so broken. And that she just began to pray. I don't remember if she shared specifics of what she prayed, but she said as she was praying, she actually felt the arms of God embrace her and hold her. And she said that she just began to feel peace from that, and so much so that she says from that moment, she's dealt with stuff, she's had things come her way, but she's never really gotten under the stuff emotionally. She's just always had this, I know God's got me. I know he's with me. And I listened to her share that story, and I thought, how amazing that what she is describing is the very thing that she gives away. And she's such a maternal, loving woman who loves to touch and to comfort and to be with. I said, Sharon, what you experience with God is what God's put inside of you to give. That's so amazing. I want to say to you and to me this morning that God wants you to encounter him. That's the point of the blood of Jesus and the cross, is to make way for otherwise unholy people to have boldness to approach the throne of God as though you are a son of God or a daughter of God, which you now are through faith in him. So that you can be with him and know him. That's the heart of God. The yearning, zeal, jealous heart of God is for you and me to do that. And the sin and the pride of our hearts loves to put a Christian label and a fish and a cross over our lives and a bumper sticker on our car, but to avoid intimacy. Verse 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Isn't that something? He's here trying to expel Christians, Jewish Christians, from the Jewish land because they are doing something that is, in his mind, blasphemous. Gentiles are inherently blasphemous. And here's Jesus saying, I'm about to send you, the Jew of the Jews, to the Gentiles. I think Jesus has a sense of humor in his encounters. I mean, it's funny how he uses us and where we were before we met him. To whom I now send you. Paul was the most Jewish. He probably felt the least qualified to engage and love a Gentile world. Verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them away from darkness to light. I love that imagery Jesus uses. As light is literally shining on him and knocking him off of his donkey, he's using this imagery of how he's going to use Paul to turn people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, this is now Paul speaking, not rehearsing the story, but he's now addressing Agrippa directly. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. My friends, when you encounter Jesus, there's usually something to obey. And Paul says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared it first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles. There was an unstoppable passion that erupted in this man's heart. This was not a whim. This wasn't a hearing a good teaching one Sunday and kind of giving it your best for a couple weeks and then kind of it fizzling out. This dude was set on fire, preaching in all of these places. What on earth causes somebody to have that energy and to have that drive? It's who he met. He met the one. the one that all of us and all of mankind are searching for. I met him. I've got nothing else left. There's no other things to do. It is him and all him. He is it. That is what I want. I declared it into all the Gentiles. Just a couple things we want to take note of there is that encounter often reverses your course. Here is a man that was literally set on a pathway of hatred and literally set on a trajectory from the moment of meeting Jesus on a trajectory of loving the very ones that he had shunned. It reverses your course encountering Jesus. And another point that I just want to make is, which I already said, is that encounter produces passion. Guys, you know, it's like the scripture says, I set before you life and death. You know, choose. Which are you going to choose? Life and death. Death is found in trying to serve God without connecting with God and knowing God and being with God. That's death. Anybody ever experienced that in the church context? Life is found by grace, through faith, clinging to the only one who is worthy and who loves us and who can be trusted and the only one who has the way. And in fact, he himself is the way. And clinging to him and running back to him. That's life. Encounter produces a passion. Because when I have encountered Jesus, it's not like I go from there and I become a good Christian and I go do the will of God. No. I go with a passion from having met him, and that fuels my desire to do what it is that he would want me to do and to not do what he doesn't want me to do. In other words, the fuel is found in the encounter. That they should repent, turn to God, do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, and that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. I just want to respond this morning by receiving this amazing, wonderful gift that Jesus gave to his disciples, his body and his blood.